Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you, everyone. This is Minister Jay Miller, the host of Dirty Church Radio. Everyone, this is Minister Jay Miller again. Listen, I'm so glad everyone that's out there that's tuning in to Dirty Church Radio. Like I say every night, we thank God for the support. We thank all the ones that has been tuning in, whether you're friends, not friends, you just heard about the show through someone or online. We just appreciate you for tuning in to Dirty Church Radio. Listen, we've been having some great shows. We've been having some, you know, great topics on here. And I like to say in the beginning of the show, listen, like I always say, I'm so glad for whoever tunes in. But if it gets too heated on this show, we understand if you might have to tune out. And it's no hard feelings or anything. But here on Dirty Church Radio, we are trying to deal with things that we feel as though have been avoided or not talked about. Were just thoughts in our mind that we haven't had a chance to express. But on this show, you don't have to worry about being judged. You don't have to worry about, you know, you got a right to speak. You got a right to voice your opinion. I have my beliefs as the host. You know what I mean? I represent Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe in the power of his love. I believe in the power of his healing power, of his salvation. I believe that he is the creator of all, God Almighty. I believe in faith. I believe in the spiritual side of man. I believe we have a spirit. I believe that until mankind truly begins to see through the spirit by tapping into the word of God and getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you can see those things that you're blinded by when you're looking out of your natural eyes. But there is something seen that you cannot put your hand on. You can't touch it with your physical hands, but spiritually you can. And I know there may be a lot of you out there that may disagree with that, and there'll be some of y'all that agree with it and know it to be true. But regardless of the disagreement, on Dirty Church Radio, the dirt on this show is for the seeds of your thoughts, and we're going to see what grows. Because, listen, we ain't scared. We ain't afraid. We're willing to go into the places, to the war zones of conversation, to deal with anything, regardless of what it is, how it may make us feel or how it may make you feel. But at the end of the day, my prayer as the host of this show, that God gets the glory even when I won't get the glory. God gets the glory either way, whether you choose him or not. But right now I'm going to let my brother on the line, you know what I'm saying, our brother Sword, a great brother of mine. What's going on, bro?
God bless you, bro.
Good, man. Good, good, man. We have another caller, too, on the line here. Hey, what's going on, man? This is Mr. Bristol?
Yeah.
Hey, what's going on, man? How you doing?
I'm all right. How are things going?
Good, man. Good, man. Good, man. Good, good.
All right.
I hope every, you know, one's day was blessed today, whatever your endeavors was, whatever adventure you had today, whether it be work, whatever it be, I hope that it was prosperous. I hope, you know, through the trials of life, you know, throughout the week, different things we face, sometimes it can weigh, you know, could put a lot of pressure on our mental state. You know what I mean? Well, my prayer is that no one cracks, that no one, you know, breaks down. Remember, regardless of what you're going through, let's keep pressing. Let's keep fighting. Let's keep getting up. You know, let's not give up. Quitting is not an option. We got to stand strong in this day. It's wicked. It's wars going on in other places. People are dying every day. People, you know what I mean, are being mistreated, being abused by all different type of situations. But I believe through my faith in God, man, that if something, one word that I can say or anything that I can do can help someone, I'm all for it, man. It ain't about being seen in men, but God's eyes is in every place. So he knows all the secret crevices of our hearts, the things we don't want to tell nobody about, all those hidden secrets, those skeletons, you know what I'm saying, that we've been hiding. And I think right now is a season for us to expose things in our life, whether it's exposing things in us and speak on it, stand on it, so when someone else can get free and delivered from what may be holding them in this time. And tonight, and today, our topic, we're going to be dealing with the mind of the living church slave, who's your master? And I know someone might be like, listen, what type of topic is that? The angle that I'm coming from, and I know there may be some that may come from different angles, but my angle is like this. You may got all the money in the world. You may be driving the nicest cars, live in a nice gated community, you know what I mean? Have a large bank account, doing big, great things. But just because you have those things, does not mean that you're still not trapped in a slave mentality. Because to me, to look down on your next brother because you got it now and he doesn't have it, to me, that's a slave mentality. You're being trapped. You're being tricked. So I believe there are many different levels of slave mentality. And a lot of people think they're free by what they've gained in life, their accomplishments. You can have a doctorate degree or a master's degree, but still have a slave mentality. Because now your nose is stuck up in the air. You know, the pride of life has entered into you, and you think you're above. To me, that's a slave mentality. Until we get to the point in our life, regardless of what we've accomplished and what we've done, our hands should always be out to help the next person, not to look down on them. But like the quote says, when you look down on someone, it should be if you're helping them up, but not to put them down. If you're stepping on someone when they're down, You know what I mean? If you're abusing someone verbally because you feel as though you're more superior to them, to me, that's a slave mentality. Not only are just a slave to physical things, but you're a slave to wickedness. You're a slave to your own self. You know what I'm saying? And I just wanted to just, you know, start to show out with just a few little pointers like that. But I know on this topic, we can go real deep when it comes to having a slave mentality in religion and out of religion, in our daily lives, however, you know, on our jobs, even within our family. And a lot of times it starts based upon the pain that we felt. And I know last night on our topic, we started talking about things, you know, even the black race, you know, we've been enslaved, we've been struggled, we've been hurt, we've been criticized, we've been told we wasn't worthy enough to be considered a man. You know, we was looked at as dogs, you know, being fed the scraps from the table, you know what I'm saying? But within that, that created a whole type of mentality. And just like the children of Egypt, once they got free and they were in the wilderness, they desired to go back to that place of bondage. You know what I mean? So sometimes I believe that we be so stuck or so used to being hurt and stepped on that we can only identify ourselves by the pain that we've experienced. So we don't even know our true identity because we've only been feeling pain. So now we name ourselves by what we've been through. So, Sword, what do you feel about that?
I'm saying it has been true, but we got to come up out of, you know, getting used to pain, and no matter what type of pain it is, some people get used to it, and you see themselves abusing themselves and abusing other people because they have become used to pain. You know, when pain is supposed to be there to make us grow, we tend to get used to the pain and desire the pain, and the pain become pleasurable, and that's why you got a lot of people turning to drugs, turning to alcohol, turning to pornography, turning to all kinds of sexual perverted acts, homosexuality. I mean, it's a pain issue, man. People going through, and their childhood experience have brought them pain, so they become used to the pain, and they continue in the process and feel like that's their destiny, that's their lot. But I believe, as you were saying, that, you know, there's hope, man, no matter what you're going through and what you're experiencing. You know, even talking about the black people yesterday as a whole and coming up out of slavery, and some of the young black brothers tend to adapt to what the forefathers have been through and saying that I'm suffering today because I don't have no job, but yet in turn, you know, choosing to black-on-black brutality, crime, you know, choosing to, you know, like, no matter what, I'm just going to cause pain because, like one of the brothers said yesterday, hurt people hurt people. You know, when you hurt, you're going to hurt somebody else. You know, but there is hope, man. No matter where you at in life and what you're going through, there is hope. And I believe you was talking about the topic today, you know, the slave mentality, even in the church, dealing with, you know, like you're so tied up in the church, but you don't got time for your family. You're so tied up in the church that, you know, you can't get up and go to work in the morning because you're tired because you've been in church all night, you know, or you can't take care of your kids or your husband because all your time is into the church. God wants us to be balanced in whatever it is that we're going to do. And if we're going to be a member of a church and we're going to be part of a church, we have to understand that, you know, charity starts at home, you know. So you can be a slave to man because God is saying if you can't rule your own house, How you going to rule his house? You know, so we want to get caught up into church work and not doing kingdom work, you know, and not trying to advance the kingdom. But we clean the physical church. We spend a lot of time in the physical church, but we're not dealing with our own family issues and our own issues in life. We neglect a lot of things, saying we're doing God's service when actually we're doing man's service. Somebody is controlling us, and we don't want to admit that we are slave to somebody else's thoughts and ideas when it comes to God and the church. You got to take care of your family, you know. You got to provide for your family. You got to make sure your kids is all right. It's kind of like neglecting what your kid is going through in school, and you say you dedicated to the church, but you're not spending time to find out what is your child going through. You know, what challenges is he or she facing when they go out to high school or dealing in the public with people who don't have no church issues at all, don't know nothing about church, but they're dealing with these type of people. And so because they neglect their home.
Okay.
Go ahead, Jack.
Brother Donovan.
Yes.
What? Give me some scenarios that you see that give me some slave mentality scenarios, situations that you see. I think last night you said like 26, 27. Give me some slave mentality situations that you've seen with your own eyes.
Some slave mentality that I see with my own eyes and actually my own ears from a pastor said he don't like broke people. My thing is that, you know, the church, and he said the church is a business. Now, if this is the way that, you know, you teaching people how to perceive church, you know, church is not for me. You know, another pastor, it was a Pentecost pastor, I guess he was a prophet. He had a money belt. He wrapped the money belt around the guy and said, you know, this is money going to be coming your way. And if people perceive the gospel that way, you know, I feel sorry for the future generation, because I read the Bible and it don't say everything I see in the church. I don't see it in the Bible. The Bible says that, you know, God, he walked around on earth. He healed people. He fed 5,000 people. He did these things, these miracles. And he also said that you people would do greater than this. And I don't see that going on in church. And I think we're a slave to the common. I think we're a slave to the American way. You know, this is all about getting money and prospering that way. Because at church, they scramble up money for these guest preachers that come into church, and they scramble up money because they gave them a word which they could have read themselves off the Bible, and they'd be so amazed. If you wouldn't have been that amazed if you would have read it, and they scramble up all this money. But yet, there's still people around their own community and their own church that they don't scramble up money for, that they know doing bad, but they talk about them right behind their back. We're a slave to this. We're accustomed to it, and you know, we got to find out, we got to, you know, in the cycle of that, that's what I believe.
Okay. Now, listen, we got my man, Matu, man, from Michigan on the line with us right now. What's going on, Matu?
Peace. What's going on, man? I missed y'all yesterday.
Yeah, man. Yeah. I was wishing that you was on the show last night, man.
Yeah, I had to do a little work in my store, man. So.
Oh, okay.
Did it go down?
What's going on, Matu?
Pretty good.
All right. This is my boy Sword, man. He it's one of my bigger brothers here right on the line with us, man. So y'all introduce yourself, whatever like that. It's all good.
I met him the first night.
Okay.
Yeah, I met him.
Okay. Well, yeah, Matu, so tonight, man, we're starting out a little slow. We're just talking about tonight's topic. It's dealing with the slave, the mind of the living church slave. Who's your master? And I know some might be, like I said, they might want, like, why would you pick a topic like that? And the angle that I was coming from, meaning, like, a lot of times we live in our life and we think that the accomplishments that we've made, now we got doctorate degrees and master degrees, and we think we've accomplished so much in this society. but yet are still trapped in the slave mentality. By now you walk around with your nose in the air and you're ready to step on your brother, ready to kick him to the curb because he hasn't accomplished what you've accomplished, so now you think you're greater than him. To me, I look at that as a slave mentality. I look at that as a mentality that is making things worse amongst our people, and not just amongst our people, but just in our society as a whole. What do you feel about that?
Yeah, well, I think that's a good point you make. Now, as far as the church slave, I was more interested in hearing what you, how do you...
The church slave?
Yeah.
Now, the church slave, I'm more hanging at the point where dealing with customs and traditions that we haven't studied. We only just go to church on Sunday and hear what the preacher says. Never read for ourselves, all right? So now we become a slave to, maybe we might be in church all the time, and we're not spending no time with our wives and our family, and now we wind up divorced. We wind up, you know what I'm saying, the family splitting up because we have no balance in our life. And we're becoming, or we become slaves to man's agenda within religion or within the church over the will of God for our life. Can you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. One of the things when I had saw the title, I think one of the words that kept coming to my mind was, you know, once you become emotionally attached to something, you know, the possibility of that, you know, that slavery is there. You know, not necessarily saying it has to go to that extreme. And I think one of the things that has happened, particularly to African Americans, is the emotional attachment, you know, that we've developed from the church, which is real. You know, emotional attachment is real.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it can be so real that, you know, like you say, a person knows that smoking crack, you know, what that leads to. They know that. But because they've now attached to it from their senses, the feelings, you know, what all that comes about from them doing that in the past. It's almost like you can say that till you blue in the face, but right after you get through talking, they're going to find that pipe.
Yeah.
And that's because of that emotional attachment. And I think, you know, the terms church slave, I think, has a lot to do with the emotional attachment that we've grown to have. And like you said, with very little analytical study, very little historical study, and, you know, and humans are endowed with that ability to do that. But it's almost like when it comes to that, we like scrap it, whatever.
Okay. You know something? I was wondering. You know, a lot of times where, I mean, like you've been in church before, and, you know, I think everyone here that's on this line has been in church. And what I'm talking about, I'm not knocking the church, but I'm talking about the point where you become a slave to church. I'm not talking about to God. You become a slave to the service, a slave to the program. A slave
yes.
to, you know what I mean,
yes.
the agenda, you know what I mean, being a slave to that and not knowing God at all. So you become
I
a slave.
Comment.
Go ahead.
I want to comment on something that, what's your brother? His name Net, right?
Metu.
Metu was talking about emotional attachment. I want to give an example along the lines what he's saying, of like you can have some Christians
whether it's male or female, who feel as though being on the internet, dialoguing about, you know, different types of sexual things, or talking to or somebody they don't even know, or somebody that they do know, and halfway, the conversation can be halfway clean and not all that dirty, but yet they become emotionally attached to the internet, or emotionally attached to the dialogue, or whatever it is. It ain't even got to be talking about something real dirty, but yet neglecting their spouse or neglecting their family. They emotionally attached to that computer, that texting, that Facebook, you know, anything of that sort, the emotion. So actually what they're doing is they actually cheating on their spouse or their family members. They neglecting obligated things because they become what Metro said, they become emotionally attached to something. But when you talk to these different types of Christians, they feel like they ain't doing nothing wrong. Ain't nothing wrong. But you're doing something wrong because you're emotionally attached to something that got your time and your attention, and you're neglecting other things that's vital and important. It could be your spouse or family member, somebody who really needs you. And tying that into what Matt was saying with the church, people become emotionally tied down when they're going through and they're depressed. But when you go to church and you get to sing and you jump up, or you see people appears to be so happy, but yet really they not, if you become emotionally in tune with that environment, like, you know, I'm feeling good when I go to church. I feel good when I leave. But then when they get back home, or they get back to their job, or they get back in their school, they still down and out. But they get an emotional high for a second, whether they go to church every week, whether they go to church twice a week or three times, they get an emotional high when they go to church. Instead of being humble and understanding, you can get your strength by grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor by God. Knowing that, you know, God loves you regardless of what you're going through, and you don't have to get tied down to some type of emotional thing that make you feel good, but you have to do what we're trying to say. You got to get in the trenches yourself and study the word for yourself, and not just trying to look for an emotional high. You got to labor in that word, study yourself, investigate, and find out what is God saying to you, not just because of what the preacher is saying or because of what's going on with the music and all of that, or the emotional side of the thing, but really sit down and get your dictionary out, get your concordance out, you know, read and then look up the word that you don't understand, so you can see that you're doing some research to find out what God really saying to you, instead of being caught up on the emotional high of things.
Well, let me ask this question. Do you think, and I'm just saying us as black people, I think I said this last night, do you think we get so used to being the victim where we like being the victim because it constantly gives us an excuse to do the things that we do? I'm going to let you get to that one. I
want to
ask Matu that question.
Yeah, I think that's a good point, but I think it's almost a high in that. You feel me?
Being the
underdog, and then, you know, coming back on top, you know, and then being the underdog again, or being down and then coming back on top. I think in that paradigm itself, that's a high too. And I think we have done that so long to where I think it is a pattern. And like you said, the system of going through the motions with whatever it is you're talking about, we're creatures of pattern. You know, that's where consciousness comes from, pattern recognition. So we're creatures of pattern. So I think getting into that pattern, and I think you make a good point there that, yeah, we, you know, that is an emotional high, being down, then coming up, then being down again, then coming up again. You know, so.
Let me ask you this. Do you believe that comes, is that selfish?
No, I really think it's being misguided about knowing of the self and that entire paradigm that comes with just going to master the self. A lot of the things that we will see as being down, it really ain't down, it's our perception, but we know that perception is real. But so I think a lot of it is, man, this misconception about exactly who we are.
And you know what? And I was, and the reason I was saying that, because it seems like a lot of us, we don't know our true identity, but we can only give a definition of ourselves by our pain and by our struggle or by what
right.
we've been through. It's like we only become alive by being identified by the victim's point of view. So when things go great in our life, we always have to pull, like, the bad side of it, because it's almost like we feel we've been messed up so much where we don't even deserve to actually things to go good. You understand what I'm saying? Like, we don't know who we are in a good place. We only know who we are when things are bad, because we've been called that so long, we've been connected to so long, where we're immune to that. It's almost to the point where my brother used to say, you know, he used to get high, and he used to say when he was sober, right, he got high so much that the high became the norm.
Now, there you
go. Sober became
yeah.
the high.
Yeah. Right. No,
hey,
you, but you, yeah, go ahead.
I wanted to comment on that victim, you know, feeling taking that mode after being the victim for so long, you know, kind of get comfortable into that and taking the victim stance. The victim stance brings me in the frame of mind, or whereas one was breaking down, that you never gain no power when you take the victim stance. And someone has power over you, and you can't even change. You can't even use the power to change because you feel like you're the victim. Like a lot of what you know, people who use drugs may feel like the victim when they get caught or whatever. You know, they feel like somebody owed them something. But taking the victim's position about robbing. I'm out robbing because, and I'm mad, and society not giving me the job that I think I deserve and need, and I don't have income that I feel as though I rightfully deserve because I'm part of this world too. So I'm the victim. So now when I get caught, I look at the judge, he looks at the system. Yeah, I'm behind bars, but you know what? They trapped me off. They set me up. I'm the one that's suffering. I'm the one that's the victim. When really you can't take the victim stance because you're giving up your power to become better in whatever it is that you're going through. You know, when we take the victim stance, we always finding a fault with others, and we never take accountability on what we added or contribute to our own dilemma and problem. We don't never, taking the victim stance, I can never see what did I do to cause my problem to either be greater or lesser. But taking the victim stance, I can't find out what part I played in it. If me and you are arguing, what part did I play to get you to knock me upside my head? If I take the victim stance, I feel like I'm the victim. You hit me. But I can't take the victim stance because I want to change. I want to be better, and I want to do better. So what I got to do is find out what could have done to eliminate the upside down. I could have shut my mouth. I could have forgave the next man. So taking the victim stance only makes you powerless. It can't change, and you can never be better. You're going to always be stagnant. You're going to always be the same because you feel like, woe is me, I'm the victim, and you're never looking at what part that you play in that you're down right now or you don't have nothing right now.
You know,
or you don't have no job.
Something about being the victim is even though you're playing the victim, playing the victim is a power play too because you play on the sympathy of others in
okay.
a sense. You know
okay.
what I'm saying?
That's what it is. But actually what it is, you heard somebody, I think it was Martin Luther King, say you can tell a lie loud enough and long enough until your own self begin to believe that lie. So when you say, actually now you talk about manipulation now, a person who playing that part that you saying and use it for a power move to get what they want. Well, they gonna always be down and out. What we trying to promote is change, do better. And you taking the victim stance, even though you feel as though it's a power move to get what you want, you're going to always have your hand out. You're going to always be using manipulation. And that's not the way towards self-improvement, self-motivation, and self-development. That's all self-destruction. So you got to stop taking the victim stance, and you got to start taking responsibility and finding out what is you playing in your situation and in your dilemma, and how could you change? How you change it?
Okay.
And stop taking the victim stance. Yeah, it's a power move, but it's a manipulation, and manipulation is negative.
So,
you know,
Donovan,
man, we got.
Hold on 1 second, Donovan. What you feel about that?
I'll let somebody else talk about that. I really don't have much to say about a victim. I think that as black people like to talk about what you said yesterday about segregation. I feel like we all are victims of segregation because everywhere you look, you see black people in certain neighborhoods and you see white people in certain neighborhoods with certain better opportunities. So I feel that we are victims of this. Mm-hmm. Segregation of this opportunity that we get and the opportunities that we're given. And sometimes we don't know no different and we don't know no better. And some people do, but some people don't. And I think as a community, the people that we don't, we should be helping each other and letting each other know there's other opportunities and other ways. And I believe that, you know, there is a such thing as a victim. Like a guy, the guy that sold the man crack. You know what I mean? He got booked. He went to jail. They locked him up. You know, he's saying that, you know, this is what my hand dealt me. I didn't have no other choice. And in cases, that's true. I believe that's true in cases. He was a victim, you know. And I believe now, you know, that there's opportunity, that there's also other victims, but there's other victims strong enough to get out that situation. And I believe as a community and as black people, we should help each other not become victims.
Comment and ask him a question. The young brother just said, what's your name again, bro?
My name's Donovan.
Don, you were saying,
yeah.
You know, the young man that's out there, you know, selling crack cocaine, and, you know, and he get booked, you know, and he feel like, you know, he the victim. You agree that he the victim?
Yes, I agree that there's victims. There's victims that sell crack in
West
jail.
All right. Now, what I'm trying to say is, actually, a lot of times, and when I say we, I'm putting myself in the position of that man that's pushing crack and get locked up and feel like we the victim.
Yeah.
We feel like we the victim when we behind the wall. But we got to get out of that.
As a drug dealer myself, used to sell drugs, I felt like I was a victim before I even went to jail. I felt like I was a victim before I felt like I was a victim that I had to sell crack.
Can I throw something in here now?
Because it was the only outlet.
Right. The brother brings up a good point. See, the other thing that I think that we don't understand is that most of the dysfunctions that we see as a group, now I'm not talking about individual dysfunctions, right? We all have them. But as a group, when you see the pattern of dysfunction, because we don't know much about history, it's hard for us to understand where those dysfunctions come from. And when you don't understand where those dysfunctions come from, then you tend to self-implode, right? Meaning I'm the victim. But most of the dysfunction in the black community has a historical context.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you know that, see, that's the freeing mechanism. The freeing mechanism is that you know it, know the self. The same thing with knowing the self, knowing the people, you know, from a pluralistic standpoint. And when we don't know that, when we don't know the history, we tend to think it's us. We tend to think it's something wrong with us.
Okay.
Let me hear you finish what you're going to say before y'all cut in.
Yeah, so I mean that was kind of the basis of the statement is that, you know, knowing where the dysfunction comes from, knowing the root of the dysfunction.
Okay. Now I'm gonna let Neff get ready to comment because you get a chance. See, you get a chance on the radio, I believe, to express yourself, whereas we probably been holding stuff in, you know. But like, I agree with you. But
hold on, I just want everybody to monitor. I want everybody to say what they're going to say, but don't go too long. Like, you know, just
right.
Say what you're going to say.
And let me, and then I'm going to shut up.
You want to keep it passionate.
Right. Okay, we understand, like you said, getting to the root. And young brother, we all have to get to the root, and that's exactly what you're saying. That, you know, we have been in slavery, our forefathers, you know, whereas brothers had to whip brothers in front of the slave master. You know, a black man couldn't read or even go to church. We understand all that. And now the side effect, I'm feeling like I'm the victim because I'm living in this world. I can't get the job and make the money that I choose to. But it's time for us to wake up and start changing. And we're not going to change to become like Obama if we keep that frame of mind that I'm stagnated and I'm a victim. You got to change from being the victim to being responsible for your own individual actions. You want something to happen, you got to get up and make it happen. If you got to get education and go to school and get some type of teaching and learning of a trade that you want so you can make the money, then you got to do that. You can't feel like you're the victim because your family ain't eating. You got to do what you got to do, okay? But I'm not going to feel like I'm the victim when I get caught because I'm learning that I have some power today. I can change. When you're incarcerated, you don't make that much, you know? So I'm gonna let Neff go ahead. I'm gonna let the young brother go ahead.
What I wanted to say was I believe we are victims, and if some people that's strong enough and intelligent enough to realize that they are a victim and they get out of the situation, but then once they get out of the situation, they look down on other people like, oh, look at these dudes on the corner, like they forget where they came from, like, you know, some people don't realize they're a victim, like some people. A victim, and they don't realize there's no other way out, so they do what they got to do. I believe, as a black man, it's our job to encourage other black men and don't look on them with the slave mentality, as, you know, the subject was earlier. You know, it all ties together, you feel me? Because we all are victims. Because if you look at the schools, the way they do our schools, the way they do our community, the way they put it together, they do it as so, you know, we can be middle class. They don't teach us. I didn't know nothing about, like, going to college and all like that. I was hungry. All I thought about was getting some food, so I wanted to do whatever it took me to get some food. But then when it came to go to college, I didn't know about it. I was a victim. You know, we are victims, but, you know, some people are enlightened to how to become out of the victim, out of become out of that victimized circle, and, you know, they don't share it with the brothers of the community, and that's how they become slaves, because they get all puffed up, and then they forget about everybody else.
Yeah, now I agree with that. I agree with certain things a lot of times, and I was saying this too before. Let's say Brother Michigan, you know what I mean, Brother Natsu, right? He you know, he goes to college, you know what I mean? He changed his friends, you know, he he, you know, he's doing better in his life, material-wise, you know. He's providing better for his family, you know. He's living in the gated community now, you know. He protected by the gate.
Yeah.
Nice house, nice car, you know what I'm saying, everything. But he came up in the struggle, but now he's behind the gate, protected by the gate, you know. He looks at himself, he's shut off from, you know, the real realities of what's going on the outside. So now he got plaques on his wall, you know, all type of degrees and stuff. Me, I believe when that individual just keeps all of that knowledge to himself and is not willing to go back into the places which he survived and escaped to better himself, to help some others escape, to me, he's the worst type of slave. Like, that's the worst type of slave mentality to me. The one who thinks he's free but chooses to help to keep others enslaved. What anybody feel about that?
I just wanted to comment, like, you know, like brother was talking about, and even like you, you know, this brother will go to college or whatever, get an education and get plaques. Hey, man, when you have the frame of mind of not taking the victim stance, whether you come back in the community or not, you got to be sharp enough to take your hat off, because he made it and survived, and he ain't go out there selling poison to the rest of his neighbors or fellow, you know, brothers or whatever the case may be. Folk is dying from selling drugs, but yet when I get caught, I feel like I'm the victim because it ain't no jobs out there. Sometimes I got to roll up my sleeve. I got to stop looking for the easy way. I got to stop feeling like I'm the victim and begin to start figuring out and using my brain. Look, man made it to the moon. Man, mind is so profound that we can do great things, man. We build, but look at the pyramids. But that same mind turns around and commits suicide. It's great.
What about the brothers who got the way out or found the way out and are not willing to help other brothers because they're looking at their track record of what they've already done? Looking at that person, they done messed up. They done been locked up, so they done been locked up already. They done sold drugs already. So now I look at them. They don't deserve to know what I know now. They don't deserve a chance to get from that mentality. So I'll
they're
just
dirty.
No, dude, but there are people who think like that.
You got some people, man, that's successful, and they won't give another brother time of day to even stop the car, ride, or wave, man. Don't even come in the community. Hey, what I'm saying is, hey, man, if that's the way you are, that's the way you are, that's the way you live. I mean, if you look at the mindset of people, man, if you took all the money from the successful and rich people, man, and you gave it to the poor people, in a matter of years, man, the same rich folk could get rich again, and the same poor folk could be poor, because the poor man, the mindset that the man got playing the victim role and the way he thinks going to keep them stagnated. He got to change his thoughts. So a man who made it, no matter who he is, I'm saying where I'm at, hey, man, whether you come back in the community, I'm not going to be the one that's not going to come back in the community. I'm saying, hey, however you're doing it, you ain't out here robbing nobody. You ain't robbing a man establishment. You ain't walking in the store and see something that the man done worked for, and you going to pick up and take his merchandise without paying for it. It's called ethics, morals, and principles, and learning how to be successful and be content with such things that you got, and know if you want more, you got to make more. You got to make it happen. Whatever it is, it comes with your thought. You know,
but
if
you
need more money, you got to get it. You got to get a deal.
But like you said, though, the ones that have already messed up, they made some mistakes now. Every place they go to, they turned away. Mad opportunities, doors don't want to open. But now their belly is aching and they're hungry. They want to
eat. You got some brothers, and I even heard them like, Dick, man,
I'm not going to let my family starve. If I got to go out here and I got to do what I got to do, that's what I'm going to do. Amen. If that's the mind frame that you're taking, but dig, once you get incarcerated, bro, your family ain't going to have you anyway. They going to starve anyway. So if you got to start from the bottom and get a little job, see, we always try to get the big meat first. But if you start from, you get the little job, there's a will. If you willing, man, it's going to be a way made, man. They got different little small programs that will give somebody who ain't got enough just to get you over the hump. If you got to go through their channels that they got and the government got for lacking families, then go through those channels. They got those channels because of the slavery and all the stuff that we've been through. That's their so-called way of giving us the 40 acres and the mule. Come and get welfare.
Let me throw something in there, man.
What do you feel about
that? The essential theme is attaching the belief and faith to, right, you know, an individual, you can succeed, just try harder. You know, if you get knocked down, try again. That belief and faith type system, being put before the plan, meaning, and the plan comes from when you know where the dysfunction comes from, that determines your strategy, right? So now, the issues that we're talking about, it appears that we're talking about individual dysfunction, but you're talking about an entire community that has these dysfunctions that we're talking about.
Yeah.
And here's what science says, man. If you see one person with their pants sagging, tell him to pull his pants up. If you see 20, then there's a system you need to find out what's making these men sag their pants. So you don't go tell, pull your pants up, because that won't solve pulling the pants up. And these dysfunctions that we're talking about, hey, man, just go out there and get it. It's out there for you, too, and this and that. We have to know, man, that inside of this culture, there's no culture on the planet where there haven't been some poor, right, and the downtrodden and the underclass. Mm-hmm. If you're not running this culture, or if you were running a culture, would your family be the underclass?
Of course not.
No.
That would be counterproductive for you to have control of the culture and then make your kids underclass.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So let's look at it from that perspective. When you're in another man's culture and you're going to have an underclass, who do you think that's going to be?
The other man. You're right in where you're going. But then, what? Like one of the brothers asked me yesterday, well, what do you do? And the only thing that I'm saying, what you do is you believe in the God that's in you, and you begin to do like him and make something happen. First, you got to start changing your thoughts and speaking. Speak it, believe it within your heart. You can overcome. You can be successful in this upside-down society, whether we in America, whether we in Africa, whether we in Europe, wherever you at, man, you got to survive, and you got to do what you got to do. And the only thing I'm saying, there is some resources, man. It might be limited, but you can survive. If you ain't got no skill, then you got to get the skill to get the money right there, right?
I understand that. I believe one thing, too, a problem is where we believe what people say to us more than what we say to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I believe if you say something to me, if you be like, I'm a nobody, I'm not a nobody until I say it myself. You know what I mean? And I believe a lot of times in this life, we start naming ourselves by what we go through. If I'm going through stuff, you know, I'm lacking stuff now. All right, now I name myself by what I'm lacking. So
okay, Jay.
Speaking. Go ahead.
Jay, let me throw something at you then. Without you even knowing, why would you buy into the theory of calling yourself a sinner? Or that something is wrong with your nature?
Well, check this. This is my thing. When we're dealing with sin, since you threw that at me, I look at what it produces. Like, what does this sin produce? What is this thing that I'm allowing in my life? What type of fruit is it bringing in my life? Is this thing making my life self-destruct? Is this thing making my life better? Or is this thing making my life worse? Is this thing I done connect myself doing right now? If I'm out here and I'm married and I'm out here and I'm cheating on my wife, or I'm doing whatever, all types of stuff, I go out and I get someone else pregnant, right? Now I have a family. What has that action and that thing done to my life now? What type of situation has that created for me? That's how I judge the sin. That's how I look at sin. You look at sin, you judge it by what it does, what it produces. And that's why me believing in God, I believe in God's principles. And when you try God, in certain things you bring your life, some things you won't know. You won't know what it's like to be healed unless you've been sick before. So you can't never say, oh, God is a healer. I know God is a healer. You can say he's a healer, but once you've been healed and you believe you've been healed, then that thing becomes really real to you before you was even sick. Now that you know what I mean? So my thing with sin, I don't look at man calling me a sinner. That's one thing you got to say that to. I look at God setting the principles of it and letting me know what's right or what's wrong. It's the thoughts of God. And I'm going to let you go. I believe when God made man and he breathed into man, his nostrils and everything, he breathed into man not just the wind, the breath to breathe, but with a sense of what's right and wrong in this life. He breathed in man part of himself. So now when I go out here and I do something, if I go out here and I do something to another individual, I know whether if I did that it was wrong or right. It's in me. You just know. Go ahead, Natu.
Yeah, so what I was referring to was just the concept of, you know, picking up on what you said about believing what people have told you about yourself or the worst about yourself. So I was talking about on the front end of even buying into this concept that you have a sinful nature, right?
From what the Bible teaches,
But again, now, and let me say this, I am going to have to go. I hate to stir up stuff and then have to leave, but you had asked me about a show or something. Which I don't want to do no show, but I would like for you to do a show on this, and you got my number, so you can kind of let me know so I make sure I don't miss it. But here is the show.
You don't mind if I call your number then?
No problem at all, bro.
Okay, all right.
Okay,
thanks. All right.
Here is the show. Who or what has the authority to authenticate the Word of God? Who or what has the authority to authenticate what is the Word of God?
Okay. Well, we'll talk about that. We'll go into that. I'm going to give you a call.
Yeah.
And that's something we can go in. I know my brother Sword on here, Brother Donovan on here and the other brothers, you know, D.A., he missing in action tonight, and Apostle Young, you know, they missing. I don't know what's going on with the brothers, but whatever they think, I hope they are all right and everything. But listen, I told you, anytime if you got a topic, we'll get to it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you mention it, we'll get to it. No problem with that.
All right. Hey, well, I do got to go, brothers.
Well, listen, man, we appreciate you coming on for
yes,
the time
sir.
That you was on, man. You
yep.
know what I'm saying?
Okay. All right,
and
fellas.
Until the next time, man.
Yep. Peace.
All right.
Hello?
Brother Donovan, what's going on, man?
What's going on, man? I want to comment on when you said that, you know, about, I guess, your self-worth, and you said somebody said that you're a nobody, and you're not nobody until, you know, you say that you're a nobody. But this is what I think is wrong. This is an issue I was having a week ago. My mom was talking about this is what I think was wrong with the community. People are, the expectation, the standards of what we should be is compared to the wrong thing. Like, you know, most of us think that, you know, I believe that being rich is a thought, is an idea, you know, is a mindset. But most people, like, you know, the American dream, you know, that's what we should be. If we don't got the American dream, a big house, a couple cars, you know, well, money in the bank, then, you know, we're poor and we're nobody. But, you know, and I just think back in the days in Africa, you know, I got African friends that just came from over Africa, and they said, you know, their family rich. And I said, dang, they got a lot of money. He said, no, we got cows and we got land. And, you know, we rich over there, you know, so the thought of, you know, what we look up to or what we image or what we make ourselves out to be is the wrong concept, I believe. That our community now is looking up to be what we should be or turn out to be.
Okay. Well, one thing I'm going to tell you, right, in the book of Joshua 1:8, this is one scripture that I kind of love, this little scripture right here, man. It says, I know you probably read this, it said, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. My whole thing is like this, man, and this is what I truly believe. I believe without the word of God, you're not successful. I believe without meditating on words or instructions from God, the Bible talks about man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe when we read the word, we are right there feasting out on the words of God. And those are the things that make our way prosperous, and that is good success. And just like I said earlier on the show, regardless if you're going after an American dream and you accomplished the American dream, and now you got $300 million in your bank account, you living good. You can get anything you want. You got mad degrees, like I said earlier in the show, all on your wall. Man is recognizing you and lifting you up. Your name is in magazines. You're being, hey, they're lifting you up. You got power. You know what I mean? In this system, you got power. My whole thing is, that is not success. Success is when you meditate on what God is telling you and observe to do according to everything that he's telling you, then you'll be prosperous and then you'll have good success. So to me, what's considered success without the word of God is not true success.
I agree with that.
God's word is good success and his way is prosperous. You know what I mean? And I just truly believe that, man. I believe if we get in our minds that, I think a lot of times we want to accomplish things in the world to feel successful, and then we go to God, and then, okay, God. But I believe success starts with God before you accomplish anything. I believe it starts when you put your trust in him, when you totally surrender your life to him, not surrendering your life to man's philosophies and man's agenda. And I know we can go in here. We have many shows on this show where people be like, well, this person wrote the Bible, and that person wrote the Bible. In this culture, it means this. In that culture, it means this. My whole thing is like this, man. God's word has a purpose. And if you accept his word, you'll find that purpose. But when you pervert his word by man's agenda and man's opinion, if God said love your neighbor, he means love your neighbor, not just love this person or that person. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
I believe, man, when we get to the point where I believe a lot of times, man, we go beyond the place of destination because we get caught up in the pride of life and think we've become something without God. We think we've become somebody without the Creator. We are the creation. And I know there's me being a minister and being a young man in this walk, I know there are many things that I don't know that took place in history. There are many stories that may have never, that will never be told, because the ones that would have told the story right lost the war. And I believe the one that wins the war gets to tell the story. So there are many stories that we've heard, and it may be the wrong story, but just the wrong person won the war. So they got the right to tell the story. So I believe everything that we look at as right or as facts and truth may not be truth. But me, I do know that God is real and that he is true because I tried him. And no, I can't present him and show you what he looks like in my hand. I can't grab your hand and let you touch him tangibly. But the only thing I can let you touch is me. I'm his creation. Right now, the voice that you hear on this phone is being produced from the breath that he breathed in me, and I became a living soul. You know what I'm saying? And right now, you know what I'm saying, we got our brother Apostle Louis Young. He just came in on the line right now, bro. What's going on, bro?
Man, hey, how y'all doing, man?
Good, man. How's everything, man?
Oh, man. I'm just getting in, so.
Y'all
got to bear with me. I got to get my mustard up.
Oh, no, I hear you, man. Listen, man, our brother Sword and brother Natsu from Michigan, they was on for the whole first hour of the show. They was on.
Okay.
You know, we talked about, you know, different things, different scenarios of people playing the victim, you know what I mean, being the victim. And being the victim becomes good to them, because they're so used to being the victim that they don't know who they are but being the victim.
Mm-hmm.
But on top of that, that's even a power play too, because people use the victim of being a slave or being treated like a slave, which gives them excuse to continue to have a slave mentality. So excuse me because I've been abused and I've been broken down, so accept me the way I am. This is the way I am. I'm the victim. I can't be nothing else because I only know who I am by being the victim. So put me in a victorious situation. Eventually, I'll break this victorious situation back down into a place of destruction, you know what I'm saying, and failure, because that's all I know. And since I've been a victim so long, I feel as though that's all I deserve because I done got immune to the victim.
Can I ask a question here?
Go ahead.
Can I put a question out there? Do anybody believe that there's such a thing as a victim, the way, you know, in the sense that you're talking about? Anybody on the line believe that there is a victim, or y'all think there's no such thing as a victim?
No, I believe
no,
there
no.
are. Go ahead, Apostle.
All right. The bottom line is, We acknowledge the fact that everybody has been a victim to one thing or another in their life.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to disvalue or void out the fact that we all have been victimized. All right. But I think the point that he's trying to make is, because you have been victimized, is that what you settle for? is see what people are used to and what they are accustomed to. If they don't transform their mind,
mm-hmm.
they get accustomed to it. Therefore, they settle for it. And in their mind, in their psyche, they say it'll never get better than this. So I might as well settle for where I'm at and be complacent and be satisfied.
I believe that, you know, if you're a victim and you die seeing that you're a victim, that you were a victim of some way. Because if somebody see a brother that's saying this is the only way out, I can't get no way out, and they don't help him and he dies victim, then he was a victim of the man who stalled him and didn't help him. He was a victim of a man who could have had a way out and didn't even give him a way out. So he died a victim. He maybe not the victim that he thought, but he was a victim. You know, if we die saying we was victims, we was victims because, you know, it's ways out. Some people might not be strong enough to pull their stuff out. You know, that's why it's a family. Like, God made families to help each other, you know. And if we don't pull each other out, then and they die and say they was a victim, they were a victim.
I don't disagree with nothing that you just said. But
yeah.
let's keep it 100. Casting the blame on the next person and the next person, well, all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on a wound that will never heal. For any individual that has been victimized, the first thing they need to do to get total healing is confront the original person that did the first vandalism.
Yeah.
All right.
But what if we accustomed to being victimized and we think it's okay?
It don't matter.
We don't know no better.
It don't matter. Because you'll never know better. Hold on, sir.
That's what I was saying.
Oh, I thought that was somebody else.
No, that's what I was saying. I was saying it's not the point that people have not been victims. There are many victims. We all have been victims. What
right.
I'm saying is what you go through or what you've experienced, you should not become that name. You know what I'm saying? You should not be, now that is my only identity.
Right.
It stops there. I can't get past of what me being a victim, so now that has become my name. That's what you identify me as, and that's what I answer to now.
And that's all I know. And that's all I know, in the back of my mind, I feel like life stops here. And whenever you get to the point, okay, let me give you a scenario. Say somebody was molested when they was 6 years old. This is a young boy. He was molested when he was 6 years old. All right. He went throughout his whole life. Now he's 30 years old. He never confronted the individual that molested him. Now the person that molested him now is dead. What does that person do now? Because that person can never confront the person that did that violated him. So is he to stay stuck there because that person is dead? Or do he get past his environment and move to the place that God really has for him? And see, this is where a lot of people get stuck in life, period. You cannot continue to waddle around in the what ifs or the things that happened to you in the past. Because as long as you stay stuck in the hurts of the past, you will never move past them and get where God wants you to be.
Use it as a learning tool.
And move on.
Say that again?
What
if people don't know no way? Like, what do you do then? Like, if I don't know how to get this off my mind, it's been on my mind so long. What do I do? How do I do it?
You get around people that can sharpen your iron.
What they call Dirty Church Radio. If you know
yeah.
some people like that, tell them to call the radio show.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like. if you know someone like that, point them to places where they can be helped, but not sympathize with them to the point where you understand the situation so much that it keeps them still right there. Because
yes,
you become the second permission to stay there.
You become the second crutch.
Yeah, from that angle. Do you understand that, Donovan?
Yeah. I respect that. I understand that.
Yeah, that's the only thing, man. I believe in life, I believe we can help each other a lot of times. A lot of times, listen to this. It's a story, and I know y'all probably heard the story of the butterfly. Y'all heard the story of the butterfly?
Go ahead and tell it, bro.
Well, anyway, it was a story, man. I'm going to paraphrase this real quick. It was a little boy, man. He was at his grandpa's family cookout, you know, reunion thing. And he was playing and everything, and, you know, he was playing with his ball, and his ball goes over by a gate. And he has him go over by the gate, and he sees this.
Oh, Lord. Oh, I'm sorry.
He sees this cocoon trapped, like, in the midst of the gate in these leaves, this little trees, and it's a cocoon in there. And he goes up to it, and he sees this butterfly in the cocoon struggling to come out, fighting. And he starts having compassion on the butterfly because he sees the butterfly struggling. And he's feeling sorry for it. So he goes and he cuts open the cocoon. And he's like, "Fly away, butterfly, I set you free." But the butterfly wouldn't move. He just hung over outside the cocoon. The little boy gets upset. He goes to his grandfather. He brings him. He's like, "Grandfather, I tried to help the butterfly. I cut him out. He was struggling, and I helped him out." He was like, "See what you messed up, son." He was like, "You should have left him in there, because it's the struggle that strengthened his wings that gives him the ability to fly. But you cut him out so soon that now he doesn't have the strength in his wings to fly." So sometimes we can direct people, we can have sympathy on people to a point, but not to the point. Sometimes there are people we can lead them, but they have to fight their way out. Because it's what strength, because they gain strength from it. And I know every one of y'all, Apostle Young and Donovan, y'all been in situations that was hard, and it was a hard struggle. And you might wanted to give up, but when you came out, you were stronger coming out before you went in. You know what I'm saying? And it didn't feel good being in there. It didn't feel good struggling with whatever you were struggling with. Whether you was holding on to bitterness or whether you was holding on to hurt. I mean, all types of stuff we hold on to and we struggle with. But sometimes we have to conquer that thing. Sometimes we can hear the advice from so many people, and we can hear it. But some battles, man, we can't just be pulled out of.
Uh-uh.
We can't be snatched out of.
Nope.
We got to fight our way out of it, because that's the only way we're going to get stronger.
Yep, it's working out for your good. It might not feel like it.
Yeah, it don't feel like it. Go ahead.
I believe that, you know, as a you know, young man without no father, growing up, you know, other people without fathers, you know, mostly all my friends didn't have no father. I believe that, you know, if we fail, like, say if it's like 20 of us, and it's 17 of us went to jail, and only 3 of us made it successful, I believe that it's the community's fault that we didn't succeed, and the church's fault that we didn't succeed, because, and not too much as we didn't succeed, we didn't succeed because I believe as a church and as a community, you know, should have got together and got more involved and more and active, and, you know, to stop the cycle of all us black young men going to jail, killing each other. You know, we need more of that than more people saying, "Well, they could have got out." I mean, I respect they could have got out. You know, they could have did this, they could have did that. But I believe, you know, we should be saying what we could have did to help them get out, because we out being in jail and stuff like that. That's what I believe.
Oh, you know what, Apostle? You on here, right? And you wasn't on here earlier, but it's a question I want to ask you.
Okay.
Why you on here? Give us some slave mentalities within the church.
Okay. The number one slave mentality is codependency. The slave was made to be codependent on the master. The slave couldn't survive without the master. The slave ate what the master gave him. The slave slept where the master told him. The slave did what the master told him. And unfortunately, a lot of leaders have that same mentality where they want their parishioners, they want the laity of the church to depend on them for everything. They can't pay a bill unless they get instructions from the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
They can't go grocery shopping unless they get instructions from the pastor. And you might think what I'm saying is far-fetched. Let me keep going. Just like back in slavery times, the slave women listened to the slave master before they listened to their own husbands, if they was allowed to even have husbands. And how many women listen to their pastor before they listen to their husbands?
Wow.
All right.
That's a touchy one right there.
Yeah, I know.
Something's going down in my family.
Preachers, they preach messages. Most preachers, I don't want to say all, but a lot of these storefront churches with this small church mentality, they still preach slave time messages.
Give us a scenario of a slave time message.
Okay. A slave time message is that message that preaches not to expect the God that could do everything to supply your needs in everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if God can do, if God can do everything, if God can speak in nothingness and nothingness becomes something, how come God can't supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory? Now, if we're preaching about a God that's rich, why we have to look poor? Why God's house has to look raggedy? But we talk about the churches that has a spirit of excellence, but the small minded churches try to tell you it don't take all that. Why not? If the clubs can be elaborate, how come God's house can't be elaborate?
Well, give me a scenario of a slave mentality in a church that looks like a palace.
When the leader enslaves the people. I'll give you a perfect example. Whenever you go to a church and the leader got an entourage of people around him, they bringing him water, changing his shoes, putting his slippers on. You got a person carrying the bag, and you got somebody else carrying the Bible. You got somebody else carrying this, and it's almost to the place where if it wasn't a shame, they would even be carrying him or her.
But is it wrong for someone to carry the Bible? Is that wrong?
I'm not saying that it's wrong for a pastor or a leader to have an armor bearer, but why you need 30? Why you need 30? Why when you up preaching, you got to have five or six brothers standing on the floor in front of you?
Okay.
See, that's to me, a lot of people think that's modern day church because they see that mess on TV. But to me, how is that brother that's standing up there looking out in the crowd, how is he getting the word?
How is he getting fed the word of God if he's standing up there being your security guard? How come one is not enough?
So let me ask you this. And I don't mean this the wrong way, but this is Dirty Church Radio. I'm gonna say this. You know, do you believe we've got that from what you would call a white church? And I'm not saying
no.
That in a way to sound like that.
Guess what? One of the biggest. Okay, and I don't even know if you want to call this a white church, but let's keep it real. Joel Osteen's church is considered a white church, even though it's multicultural. It's still the main parishioners in his church are Caucasian. Let me ask you a question. He has over 80,000 people in attendance at one service. He has three services a Sunday. Do you see people standing in front of him while he preaching?
I don't know. Maybe they up in the sky with rifles and sniper guns. You don't see them like the president.
Well, I tell you what. Even if that's the case, they're not visible, right?
Yeah.
How come in our church you got to, you know, in most our churches, not all of them, because I know for a fact Bishop Jakes has security, but his security be sitting down with the things in their ear with the Bible in their lap.
Yeah.
All right, but what about all these other churches? Let's even get local. We ain't even got to go nowhere far. Let's stay local, and I'm not going to call no names, but this church is right in the vicinity of Trenton. The pastor got to have 15, 16 security guards.
You know what my question, what do you believe that is trying to say? Do they feel threatened? Is it done out of
how
fear?
Okay, how are you threatened when you're not out in the trenches, in the gutter, trying to make a difference? Now, see, me personally, I would think somebody that's out here facing these gangbangers, drug dealers, and people of that sort would might need a beefed up security. But if you doing nothing but preaching to your congregants Sunday in and Sunday out, what you need 15 security guards for? Now, let me say this. What's wrong with every now and then seeing the pastor coming down to the church cleaning the church?
I've seen that. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something this. I don't have a problem with a pastor who has put the time in throughout the years and established it and set it up and got it right. I don't feel as though that a pastor who done the hard work and now he's at a point where he's passing it off. He's letting his extended hands handle it because he can't be in every place at every time.
Oh, no. That's a totally different scenario there. That's somebody that done paid their dues. That's somebody that been in the gutter. That's somebody that started a church from the trenches and watched it build to where God has it now.
To me, I don't need to see a broom in their hand.
Okay.
You know what I mean? I don't need to see them, that person, cleaning toilets.
Okay,
you know,
well, you that's a valid opinion. But a pastor should always keep the mind of a servant.
No,
he shouldn't
have
the need to be served.
But you got to hear what I just said. I said me. I wouldn't want to see. You know what I'm saying?
No.
Like, if I would want to see my leader blessed.
Blessed.
Yeah, I'm just saying. I know. I wouldn't want to see him blessed, but my thing, if I seen my leader about to clean toilets and I was there, I would do it.
Not trying to rob him
of an opportunity of being blessed. But the thing is, it's the effort where, listen, he's not a leader that's waiting for anyone else to do it.
That's why you wouldn't mind stopping him from doing it and doing it yourself.
Yes. But a person that does feel as though they don't, you know, they're above on such a level, you know what I mean, that they shouldn't, yeah, that's the difference. Guess who we got on the line, Apostle John?
Who we got on the line?
S. Bull is on the line.
Oh, wow.
How y'all fellas doing tonight?
What's going on, S. Bull?
Not much, man.
We appreciate you calling in on Dirty Church Radio, man.
Oh, yeah. I'm glad
you know what I'm saying?
Well, since you're on here, ask you a question, man. What type of slave mentalities have you seen in church?
I'm here. I've seen saints always have to be told something.
Ain't that what I just said?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Always have to be led. Always have to get some confirmation from the pastor. What the Bible say out of mouth of two or three is where it will be established.
Okay.
But if I'm serving the same, if I'm serving the true and living God, he going to speak to the head of my household first.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He going to speak to me first.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the slave mentality I've seen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
How you doing, Apostle?
I'm good, man. How you doing?
I got to talk to you.
All right.
You're my neck of the woods.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Apostle, let me ask you this question. Go ahead.
Another slave mentality I've seen.
What?
All these offerings.
Mm.
Offer from this, offer from that.
All right, break down the offering. Give us the scenario of the offerings being a slave mentality.
Because they make you feel bad or try to make you feel bad when you don't have to give or you ain't moving fast enough.
So you're becoming a victim of the manipulation?
No. I just don't like the manipulation. I'm not a victim of it.
You just don't like it. Have you ever been a victim?
No, because I have my own mind.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this then, Esbog, since you want to hear what this is, and this is your first time on church radio.
And my spirit does not convict me if I don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Especially if I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing, tithe and offering. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what God told me to do through his word.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need someone to keep up there every Sunday. Will a man rob God? They wearing that scripture out.
Well, let me ask you this, Ashbull.
Yes, sir.
What have you been a victim of when it comes to a slave mentality in your religion or in your faith or in church? Yeah, that's
come
a good one right there.
Come back to me on that one. I promise you I have one for you.
Yeah, think on that one for a minute. So right now, I'm going to flip that around. I'm going to shoot that at Apostle Young.
Well, let's see. I can answer that like this. Been made to feel guilty for wanting to have better in life.
Mm. Or tried to make feel guilty.
Yeah, or tried to make be made to feel guilty for wanting to have better or striving to have the finer things in life.
No,
you know,
but I hear you. Not tried. We don't want to talk about tried. I'm talking about what you've been a victim of with a slave mentality.
I've been a victim of that.
Okay.
And I freed myself from it through the word.
Okay.
Through the word, because
yes.
if God says he wish above all things that we will prosper and be in health, even as our soul prosper, if that scripture is true to form, then that means God wants me to have the finer things in life. As long as I don't rob, steal, lie, cheat to get it, why not have it? If I tithe, if I pay my tithes and pay my offerings, I'm committed to the word of God like I'm supposed to be, I'm supposed to have what I desire. And the Bible says, if I walk upright before him, no good thing would he withhold from me. So if I'm walking upright before him and I'm lining my will up with his will, why can't I have the finer things in life? But we've been taught down through the years that humble is the way. And what we call humble is looking poor and impoverished. Wearing ran down shoes. Going to, back in the day, y'all remember Tom McCann?
Yes,
sir. I know I'm telling my age. Tom McCann, going to Kmart buying shoes. How come I can't go buy a pair of Moores if I got the money to go buy them?
And then be able
to come into the church and not worry about somebody looking at my shoes saying, I think I'm all that. See, that's the slave mind.
Can I say something? I've been part of a church to wherein a pastor, assistant pastor, told me to my face, oh, we have to keep our pastor in his gaiters. Just because I told him I would not play the drums for free.
Oh, so they couldn't afford to pay you because they got to keep him in gaiters?
Yeah.
Now, see, that's a whole nother. That's a whole.
That's a whole other topic.
We got to come back to that one, bro.
Yeah, we got to come. Yeah, that's the one we got to come back to.
We got to come back
right
to that.
That's a whole different ball game.
Because that's the biggest slave scenario in the church right there. Matter of fact, we can go there. We can go there. How come? All right, y'all can put the pastor on a salary, make sure the pastor's clothes, robes and suits and all his stuff get clean. But y'all wanna sweat out the musician's clothes, all right, but then don't want to give him nothing. When the Bible says that a workman is worthy of his hire.
Uh-huh.
All right, now... And I had scriptures to back up what I'm saying. I don't have my Bible in front of me. But musicians fall under the Levitical call.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
And the Levites was paid through the tithes and offerings that was brought by the Israelites. Matter of fact, it was commanded that the Levites be paid through the tithes and the offerings of the church. The musicians fall under the Levites. So for anybody that got a problem paying musicians, especially if they qualified to get paid, you need to start reading your Bible and lining your church up with what the Bible said, because musicians should be paid, especially if they got the credentials to merit being paid.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
But the slave mind, the pastor wants all the money.
Uh-huh.
All right. Since he is the leader, he wants all the attention and all the money put on him. But a good pastor, all right, the good shepherd, is going to make sure anybody that's working with him to maintain the sheep, they're going to be taken care of.
Yeah, that's something I agree with, too. I believe a good pastor makes the musicians
provision. That's
with him. I believe that he makes the whole situation feel like a team effort.
Right.
Exactly.
You are like, we are doing this. You know what I'm saying? And that
but
makes
the master,
everything flow better.
The master wants you to do it because you're supposed to do it. Because this is your church, boy.
They want to shoot on you. Oh, do it unto the Lord. You're playing for the Lord.
Yeah. I'm playing unto the Lord. But after the service is over, I'm coming to you for some money.
The messed up thing about it, with the money. They make you feel like you can't do it unto the Lord while getting paid. You can only do it for free unto the Lord, but you can't do it unto the Lord by getting paid.
Well, then don't pay the pastor.
Yeah.
If that's the case, he should be the first partaker of that fruit. You take
you
a bite of it, Rez.
We had a topic on this, and our whole topic was, you know, dealing with musicians, the church, and all that, getting paid. But we probably going to have a topic on that because I've been places, and I know mad people I know in their heart, they really don't feel as though that musicians should get paid in church. Like, it's people that really feel that way with a passion. Like, they feel as though, like the musician is, like, robbing the church.
If that's the case, check this out. If that's the case, all right, go get you, have a CD ministry. But you can't even have a CD ministry unless you what? Go buy the CDs, right?
Yeah, you got to pay for the CDs.
You got to pay for the CDs. Even if you decide you don't want to have no musicians and you're going to just let worship music play.
And pay for the CD player.
So yeah. Either way, you still paying for the music.
And you know something? Like, it's so, like, one thing about it, man. I believe we have, and I said this earlier in the show before you come, I believe in church. We have become slaves to the program and not to God. Like, we have became slaves to the service and the agenda of man.
The rituals of church.
The rituals of church we have
yeah.
been, we have come a slave to.
The religiosity. The religiosity.
Yeah.
Religiosity.
Yeah, we become a slave to that without any glimpse of really who God truly is. Like, just imagine how much stuff, and I'm asking, Apostle, just imagine right for a minute. I know you went to school, you know what I mean? You got some degrees and things like that, and you're well-versed in the Bible, and, you know some history. But just imagine, just think for a minute, everyone on this line, how much stuff is it that we don't know?
Man, please, let me tell you something. We will never, ever, 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 ever know enough. Because guess what? God is so vast to where when you think you got it figured out, he done changed.
Yes, what's your point?
He don't change, but his methods of doing what he does changes. God
mm-hmm.
never changes. But God has methods of doing things that he hasn't even used yet. So when you think you got him figured out, he's doing something totally different. I'm going to tell you, what's getting ready to mess the church up, what's really getting ready to mess the church up, is this next move that he's getting ready to do. Because if you're not
thinking that's about to take place.
Oh, man. What God getting ready to do is getting ready to mess the church up, man. Because the church has programmed God completely out of it. And what God is getting ready to do is do a straight flipping of the script to where if you are not tuned into the mind of God, plugged in, you're going to be on the outside looking in. And then that remnant that never bowed this knee to Baal is going to be the ones in the forefront. And they're going to be popping up out of nowhere. Who is this? I never heard of this person. Man, they powerful. Where they come from? You get ready to see.
Wow. And you know,
because God is even tired of the slave mind. He tired of it.
That's deep, man. That's why I thank God, right?
Because
I see this
the word of say the spirit of God is there's what?
Liberty.
Liberty.
Uh-huh. That means you're not a slave. That means you're free. And don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about the kind of freedom where you could just do anything because God is always a God of boundaries.
Oh, yeah.
All right? But let it be God's boundaries and not man's boundaries. See what's getting ready to happen? God is getting ready. Okay, I wanted to say this the other night. I'm going to say it now. You want to know why the church is so segregated, and I noticed this was the segment from yesterday, but you want to know why the church is so segregated? It's not because of doctrinalization. It's because of denomination. And what God is getting ready to do, He's getting ready to totally abolish denomination walls. And if you take notice, he's doing it by exposing the gaps and the holes in organizational churches and organizations. He's exposing, he started with the Catholic Church, all right? Then he started exposing undercover homosexuals in the Methodist Church. Now he's exposing pulpit pimps in the Church of God in Christ. All the churches that has dominance in any type of denominational reign is being exposed. Why do you think he's exposing it?
Well, you know why? You know why God has to expose things? Because God has been getting the blame for man's actions. You know what I mean? Like, people have been looking at God wrong so bad because of what people do who say they represent God and who are supposed to be ambassadors for God. You know what I'm saying? Those are the ones that make, and God has to expose that, because listen, man, you will never rob God of his glory.
Nope. That'll never happen.
And it may seem like it's happening now, because if you look, even right now, listen, I'm going to tell you, and this is something, this is on 30 Church Radio, like I say, we confront whatever, and we're going to deal with it. When you even mention the word Christian nowadays, people actually even hate hearing that word.
Or they laugh.
Or they, for real, man. From all the folly and from all the stupid stuff that people have done representing that name. And they're like, if that name is so powerful and you're a Christian and you're a follower of Christ, why is it that it doesn't seem like you're following Christ, because you're getting caught up in all these other things? Are you telling me the God that you serve doesn't have the power enough to keep you? And so now you say God is a deliverer, God is a savior, and you know, he can set you free and you can move forward. But the ones that saying that, and listen, and I'm saying everyone as a whole, we're not pointing no fingers. Why we are letting, it's like we're trying to build the kingdom of God up.
But
carry breaks down.
It's like the Bible says, we crucify him afresh.
Afresh. And he gets the blame. So I agree with you, God must expose. And you know, the Bible says, man, judgment will begin in the house of the Lord.
And then spread abroad.
The same way love supposed to be getting at home, it then spread. Judgment going to start at home, it then spread. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you, man, that the slave mentality, and a lot of times we are slave to a lot of church things, but let's get back. We know we've been dealing with the wages of sin in a couple of our topics and stuff. But first of all, a lot of us are a slave to our own selves, because we are men and women with no self-control. So we're a slave. We're a slave to keep committing adultery. We're a slave to keep doing drugs. We are slaves to keep going home after our church services, beating our wives and abusing our kids. But yet we still pronounce Jesus is our Savior. He's my keeper. He's my mighty God. But we continue to do everything that opposes his plan and his will for our lives. So we're saying, God, you're not powerful enough to keep me. You are not powerful enough to change my life. Because I won't let you change it. Because I can't control me.
Wow.
And me has become my master. Myself is my master. So I'm a slave to myself. I'm a slave to my own opinions, my own agendas. I'm a slave to my own will and not to God's will.
Wow.
Know, man.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? And that's the true slave. That's the true slave. We got nice cars. We get new jobs. We got fat bank accounts and everything like that. And we think we've arrived something. We think we've done something. But first of all, we're not prosperous and we're not successful. Like in Joshua 1 and 8. You're never that until you meditate on God's word and observe to do according to all that is written. If you're not meditating and getting that word in your life and observing to do according to what is written, your way is not prosperous and you're not successful, regardless of how much money you got, where you live at, how much your zip code had changed. All of that, it really is in vain. It's in vain. You're a slave. You're a slave because you won't really let God set you free and deliver you, because you really won't believe the word that you say you won't believe the word that you say amen to Sunday after Sunday.
That's right. And amen means you agree.
Agree. So you lie to yourself every Sunday because you're saying amen, oh, I agree, but you don't do none of it or observe to do none of it. And I'm not saying, no, nobody is perfect. No, we all got flaws. We all got flaws, many flaws. But I think the problem is, man, we slaves to ourselves. You know what I mean? We slaves to ourselves. You know what I mean? Headless, out here thinking, walking like the walking dead, like zombies. Moving but ain't going nowhere. Don't have no destination, no purpose, because we just living by bread alone, but without every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We think we're going to survive just off of the bread, off of these material things, these selfish accomplishments, you know, things like that. You know? And I believe that's a big part of it. And if you're a slave to yourself, man, it's easy to fall for anything, man. It's easy to fall for all type of stuff.
Fall for the okey-doke.
Off the okey-doke. You know what the Bible talks about? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All unstable in all his ways. Not some. It says all. That means you're living an unstable life, man. Everything is shaky. You don't know which way you're going because you don't even know which way your neck turning. When you think you're going one direction, you're going the next direction. It's like you like one of them toys that's wound it up and you just let it go and it just go wherever it go.
Or the bobbleheads.
Yeah. And check, what do a bobblehead do? It go wherever the car leads it. And all the head do is just wobble.
That's it. No stability.
You know what I mean? And that's something, man, you know, in this thing, man. So who's your master? Who's your master, Apostle? Who's your master, Minister J? Who's your master, S. Bull? Who's your master, Donovan? Are we letting our issues and our problems and our struggles be our master? Are we answering to what that situation is calling us? Are we giving a response to it? Have we let it put a label on us? How do we truly get free? How do we truly get delivered for real? Not Sunday morning delivered.
Only.
not Friday night delivered.
Joy night.
I'm talking about joy night delivered. I'm talking about truly delivered. By the God that hung the moon, the stars, created the trees. I'm talking about God Almighty, the living, the true and living God, with some of y'all out there right now that's listening on the radio, who he may not be your God. I don't know who your God is, but I do know God Almighty is the God that right now we're able to breathe right now. Because we're all surviving and living off of that breath that he breathed.
Amen.
We off of that breath, off of that, we're still existing. We're still here. Off of that. And that right there was what's keeping us. But how long do we keep taking grace for granted? How long do we keep disrespecting the mercy of God? How long? We keep waking up day after day, starting a new day, going to work. You know what I mean? Hey, I got wifey, I got my kids, my refrigerator full. Things is good, man. Life is good, you know? And things like that, man. But, yo, we got a caller that just called in on the line, man. And things like that, man. But, yo, we got a... Hello?
Hello?
Oh, they hung up. I guess I tried to give them a chance. But somebody called in from a different number, man. But listen, we got 4 minutes and 21 and 20 seconds left on the show, man. So listen, you brothers, Apostle Young, you know, you can say something. Our brother Donovan can say something. S-Book, you know, whatever you want to say, you know what I mean, concerning slave mentality, the freedom of it, that let's get free from it, you know what I mean, the agenda. We about to approach a new year, 2013, man. What are the different goals that we set for our life? What things we not trying to repeat in our life? You know, come on, man. Let me hear y'all, man.
Well, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Whom the Son sets free.
If you're going to be accountable to anything,
whom the Son sets free.
Accountable.
You're going
to be accountable to somebody.
Be accountable to somebody on their phone. Free. They got your computer up or something.
Be accountable
on their phone. They got your computer up or something.
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, that was somebody from that 269 number. When I let them on, like, their phones just kept repeating. Like, they got their computer up or something.
Okay, well, let me hurry up.
Go ahead.
Accountable people are people that are usable. Unaccountable people are people that are unusable. All right. If you're going to be accountable, don't even be accountable to your church. Be accountable to God. Because if you are accountable to your church, if you're accountable to God, that'll make you be accountable to your church. But do it line upon line, precept upon precept. The order is be accountable to God. And your accountability to God will make you accountable to your church.
Okay.
Okay.
That's good. Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, Donovan? Somebody?
Yeah. Oh, I just wanted to say, man, I was a slave to actually going to church and playing church, and I wanted to, and I had, you know, I had made the comment of, you know, the pastor said church is a business. He said, let's be real, church is a business. And I didn't feel that way, and I felt like I was under his teaching, and I was taking it that way, and I felt I was a slave to just going to church and playing church, not doing the will of God, you know, not doing the work of the Father. And I caught myself, and I realized that, man, it's a lot of things going on that's not the work of God, and, you know, we need to get back to what the work of God is, you know. And it don't got to be in a church, you know, because the Bible says we're two or three gathered. You know, I'm there, and in my name, I'm there in the midst. And, you know, we need to get back to doing what Jesus did, you know, which was he went out, he was spreading the gospel, he was healing people. You know, if we don't got the gift to heal, we could buy some medicine. If we don't, you know, he was feeding people. If we don't, you know, if we can feed somebody, it'd be people. There's people in our church that's filthy rich, and they be gathering up money to get the guest preachers. But they don't, they just walk past people in our church that's poor. They don't give them nothing. I just felt like I was being a slave to that mentality, like, you know, just playing the church and not really realizing who God was and what he did on the earth.
Okay. Let me see a caller from the 269 number. Hello?
Yes, how you doing today, sir? Hello?
Turn your computer down, sir.
Yes. Yes, I got something to say about this because
our church, Fresh Fire, is going through some things right now. Our church owes a lot of mortgage that's due December 15th.